This morning we discussed some principles of counseling, and we said that a counselor demonstrated by Jesus with his potential contact point men in chapter 21 of John. Jesus believed in the inherent worth of the individual. He believed in God's power to bring them to their fullest potential. He saw they needed assistance. He saw his role as a guide, support, advisor, and spokesman. He believed in the authority of God's word over societal patterns, and he believed in the direction of God's spirit over natural responses. When you're thinking about what to do with a person, where do I go next, you need to have this broad view in mind. You need to be thinking, what will this person be 60 years from now, and how can I help her get there? All right, that's your vision for her. And you know you're going to need certain things in the decades of the 20s. When you get to the 30s, you're going to need a certain amount of decades characteristics. When you get into the 40s, you got to come up with some things to get us off our plateaus. And then when you get to the 50s, you're going to have to help people learn how to be dignified and sweet grandmothers and so on, all down the line. Now, if you know where your picture is and where you're going, the person exhibits certain needs, but you keep in mind what you must accomplish with them, or their needs are always going to dictate the policy. You have a little package planned, and you know that her need as a disciple of 2 years is that her faith is not as strong as it should be. So you have a package on faith, or you have all your man-to-man plan ready. You get together with a girl, and she says, you know, I want to marry this non-Christian guy. You didn't even know she's going with him. All of a sudden, she blows your mind with this thing of, I want to marry her. And your plan, your package is on faith. What are you going to do? All right, what you do is, what do you do? See, you start out perhaps with your plan, and you say, now we want to talk about this, but let's go through what we have planned first. And so you have an attitude. Faith is an attitude of trust and confidence. All right, you go through and you minister to her with your package of faith. And then at the end of your time, you allow a certain amount of time to talk about her problem. And then this keeps you from being sidetracked with her problems, keeps you going towards your goal 60 years from now, but it still meets her needs, and you get across to her. And the balance comes by discerning the need, but also knowing that certain people have certain patterns of growth, and you want to accomplish those as well. And your attitudes and your actions will, or your attitudes and your skills will go together. A lot of times, what starts out to be a skill need turns out to be an attitude need. You may think she needs problem sharpening up her scripture memory, but the whole thing may be an attitude of trust or confidence. It may be an attitude of gentleness that's behind the problem in scripture memory. So you need to be sensitive to both and always bring in the idea of obedience, because 9 times out of 10, if there's a problem that you want to handle, there's an obedience factor to it. So you work on both, actually, but you work on them separately. Well, today, for the second session, we want to talk about some techniques in counseling. First, we're going to work on having to do some responses to people. We'll do a little role play, and then we'll wind up with tips for counselors. I always get the urge to say tips for the tippy, but I won't say it. Too corny. Techniques in counseling. Now, there are whole books written on techniques for counselors, and if you are interested in pursuing this, you can go into it. I just like to mention 5, and they're actually very unrefined and unsophisticated. The first technique that's necessary in counseling is relaxing. Sometimes it helps to have something in your hands, but for goodness sakes, don't fiddle with it. Now, when I was counseling children, I used to have a very furry animal, a little furry kitten. And I had this kitten on my desk, and sometimes I had it there for the sake of the kids, and sometimes I had it there for my sake. Sometimes I just needed to hang on to that and pet it. Now, you may think that sounds funny, but it isn't funny. When you don't know what to do, if that your counseling time or your conversation gets intense, sometimes just having something in your hand will break that tension. And something soft is quieting. You know, gentleness is quietness, and it's softness. And something soft in your hand has a tendency to make you feel soft on the inside. And if you feel soft on the inside, you'll come across soft on the outside. So something soft is helpful to have. I've just been working on my embroidery lately. And it's amazing how, as I'm sitting talking and just stitching away and looking domestic, you know, it helps me to be quiet on the inside. And sometimes having a pencil in your hand, not fiddling with it, but just something to hang on to will help you relax, especially if your conversation tends to be rather serious. So that's one technique, relaxing. Whatever you do to relax on the spot, that you need to find out what is your relaxing thing. I gave you a couple things that helped me. You can find your own things that help you relax. Another technique that's very necessary is listening. If you can check out books in the library on how to be a listener, it would be a very worthwhile use of your time, because listening is very important. You need to hear what people say to you. You need to be able to rephrase in your mind what they have said and come back to them and have it be right. That's what listening is. Hearing what the person says, rephrasing it in your mind, and saying it back to them the way they said, to mean the same thing that they said. When you can do that, you have heard the person. Listening. So many of us listen, and we're so busy thinking about what we're going to say as soon as they get finished, we don't hear them. The words may register or may not register, but we don't really hear them. And that takes us to the third technique, and that is responding. And this, again, is answering the person, not just his words. Words are only a vehicle to carry what the person really is. For an example, my students used to ask me when they saw something broken, I always had lots of little interesting things sitting around, little gadgets, you know, and every once in a while one of them would get broken. And the kids would come in and they'd say, "Who broke this?" Do you know what they were really asking? When I would answer them, they'd say, "Who broke this?" And I'd say, "They didn't mean to do it," and they weren't punished. And they'd never realize I hadn't answered their question. What they were asking is, what happened to him? Did you punish him? Did you spank him? Did you send him out? And really what they're wanting to know is, what would you do if I did that? If you sent him out of your office for breaking your thing, probably if I broke one, you'd send me out too. And so usually what I'd do is I'd answer, "They didn't mean to do it. They weren't punished. Here, why don't you pick it up?" You see, and then this gave them the assurance that they needed that everything was all right. And I trusted them with it. And if it broke, there's another one where that came from. And there isn't, we'll find something different. And that's what they really wanted to know. And we need to hear the person, not just their words. And responding to them is important, because that so often dictates what they do next. If you respond in a way that will draw them out, then they'll keep on going. And if you respond in either a self-righteous or a cutting-off way, they won't continue unless they're really desperate. Desperate people will keep on going, usually regardless of what you say. Not always, but usually. But a lot of times it'll dictate what the person does as to how you respond to it. And the fourth technique is questioning. Questioning and counseling, you need to use as a guarded technique rather than a free technique. The more questions you ask people while you're helping them, with most people, makes them feel like they're before the Inquisition or something. They get the feeling that it's a dump, 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 dump process going on, and whatever you interpret that as meaning, that's probably what it is. That if you just consistently are questioning them, they feel like then it's up to you to dictate the whole process. You keep on questioning, we'll get to the answer sooner or later. And if you use it guardedly instead of freely, then you put the responsibility back on them, and that's where it belongs. Because remember, they're worthwhile people. And we believe in the worth of the individual and God's power. We don't have to quiz them like this was a 6 weeks exam or something. And there are different ways of asking a question. For instance, you can say, would you say that you're fearful, or that you're anxious. That's a better way to say it than it is to say, are you scared? Well, that's really blunt. And they may be scared. And they may be scared to death. But to say it so bluntly may turn them off. And you're not ready to have them turned off. And one thing on this questioning idea is never needlessly probe for facts, especially in sex matters and relationship problems. Usually you don't need to know as many facts about the matter as you'd need to know their responses to situations and perhaps somebody else's response, but you don't need to know as many facts as you think you need to know, especially if you believe that they can make their own decisions. For instance, one example of a better way of questioning would be to say, have you considered whatever your alternative is a better way of saying, is better than saying, why didn't you? You see, have you considered gives them the benefit of your belief in them. And if you say, why didn't you, what you're really doing is accusing them. And people pick that up very quickly. This art of asking questions could have been a whole workshop, because questioning is so important, and it's really it's a tool that's very valuable, and yet it's one that's misused. One thing that might help you on learning to ask good questions is to make a list of words to use in questioning. I have a list of about 40 words. I use the words compare, contrast, hinder, develop, these kinds of words that are mostly verbs. And insert those in questions. Use this in your Bible study, in your meditation, and you'll find it helps you in developing questions to use with people. You need to work at that. Bill Gothard says the art of asking questions is something that every father should teach his children. And I never thought of it like that before. But I can agree with that 100%. It's important to learn to ask good questions so you don't put people off with your questions, and yet at the same time help them to come out toward you. Because that's when you can help them, is when they come out. When, as long as they're back in their little cubbyhole self, you can't really help them. Applying is another technique, and that's like applying scripture. Techniques in counseling: relaxing, listening, responding, questioning, and the next one would be applying. We have a problem. A girl has a sin problem of extreme harshness. She sins against God with her harshness. Now, you see it as a pattern. You've made observation in more than one setting, more than one situation, and you want to help her with it. All right, here's one way that you can apply scripture. About four questions you could ask her that would help her. Number one, and what I do is I take a piece of paper and I write this question down, or I put number one and I ask the question, what is a person's life like when she is, and then you insert whatever sin you're trying to get at. And you would say here, what is a person's life like when she is extremely harsh? All right, that's your first question. What's your life like if you're harsh? And you say to her, well, what's a person's life like that is extremely harsh? And she'll say, I don't know. Usually they don't know the first question, the first answer. And you say, well, one thing that characterizes their life is that they usually say a lot of things. There's a lot of words involved. Now, can you think of some other characteristics? Well, I can't think of any. So you add another one. Well, by this time, she'll maybe come up with one. And so you list these things on a piece of paper. All right, now what this does is it shows need. First question shows need. All right, your second question is, how does a person benefit from being gentle? So you took the sin and picked up the positive that was being abused, and you asked that question. How does a person benefit from being gentle? Well, she doesn't know the answer to that either, usually. So you say, well, one benefit of being gentle is that your relationships are happier. You don't have people upset with you so many times. Can you think of another one? And you list them, writing them down on a piece of paper, on the same piece of paper. All right, now this brings on motivation. This question is a motivating question. you're headed for motivation. And then the third step is you say, which of these are in your life? And you show her this grubby little piece of paper with these little facts on. You say, which of these are in your life? And you give her the pencil and you ask her, you check them off, which ones are in your life? This is revelation. I've seen a person physically slump when God revealed to them this was her life. But it's a relief to get to the correction, which is the fourth thing. What can you do to correct? And that's your correction. So you have showing need, motivation, revelation, and correction. And of course, it's in the correction step then that you help her work out a biblical solution to her problem. And I didn't go into the detail of this. This is, I'm sure you know how to work out biblical solutions to sin. So you see what you're doing. It's a technique to use questions to show the person their need, then help them to get motivated to do something about it. If you start, sounds like you're going negative first, but if you start motivating before they see the need, they'll turn it off. They won't identify with it. They have to identify, and you get it in generalities first, and then you get specific later. If you start out specific, they'll turn you off. So you start out in generalities and then go to the specifics. Just a technique. Then the fourth step, then you apply the scripture. How can you correct? Well, you think of verses. And they, you must first of all help them to confess and repent. And then you think of verses to help them. You think of other things that might take correction. And that's applying. Now, when you're counseling with non-Christians, and I'm sure all of you do a certain amount of it, you can help them to apply the scripture without calling it the Bible. Just use words. Quote the Bible to them, but don't expect them to follow it. You can't expect a non-Christian to comply to Christian standards. But you give it to them anyway. That's sowing the seed. And when you help people be successful, you win their hearing with them. And the Bible will help them be successful if they follow it. You may want to call it the Bible, but if you don't, it's no big problem because you just use it. Okay, applying. There were many times when I was talking with children that I would use, like for instance, a soft answer turns away wrath. The children would come in and they would tell me about so-and-so and so-and-so. He's just a big loudmouth and he's a bully and I hate him. Will you help me do away with him? They always want to get you into it, you know. And I would say, well, have you ever tried being nice to him? Oh, he'd beat me up worse if I was nice to him. Well, now have you tried it? No. Well, you know what I found? I found that if you say something nice to a person when they're angry, but you don't say it too soon, but you say something nice to them, it just does away with their anger. What reason do they have for being angry with you? Well, you see, what I was doing was quoting Proverbs. But I didn't tell them. The Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. The kids wouldn't have known what to do with it. But I used the Bible. And I did this many times. And they didn't realize it was the Bible, but I was sowing the seed of the Word of God. And I was teaching them to live by biblical standards. And then I prayed that when they could understand later, they would realize the Bible. And with adults, you can do a lot of that. You can share the Bible. Just don't call it the Bible for people who are anti-Bible. It's surprising to me that men who have written outstanding books like William Glasser, who wrote Reality Therapy, a very solid Jewish man, and you'd almost think he was quoting scripture all the way through his book, many, many biblical principles that he's applying. And so I think, well, if he can do it that way, I can do it my way. And so you just use the Bible. Apply the scripture. It's a wonderful technique in counseling. Let's look at some tips for counselors, for counseling. Get the Word into your life in principles and concepts. One of the things that somebody started, I suppose they started me on it, I can't remember thinking it up myself, was way back when I first started memorizing Scripture, they told me it would be a good idea to write my verses in a little notebook and put the topics on them so that at the top of my page I would have love of God. And then all the verses I would memorize, I would put under here, under love of God. Then I made up my own topics according to my own needs. I put them under the Word, under prayer, most of the wheel topics. And then I did things like security, 100%, or all just things that were meeting needs in my life, is the way I was memorizing Scripture. And then I built, so what I have is a little notebook that is my own concordance of verses that I've memorized on topics. And what this has done for me is to conceptualize the Word. I have a concept from each verse. For instance, a verse on being 100%er. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's a verse that speaks to me being 100%er. So I have a topic up here, 100%er, and then I have my verse underneath. And so what this does is it gives you principles and concepts. And when you have a principle in your mind, then you can apply it in given situations. And it gives you an authority. Somebody says to you, I feel like I have a right to do so-and-so and so-and-so. Well, what does the Bible say about so-and-so and so-and-so? And you have a principle in your mind that they're violating. And you can confront with the Scripture. And if you haven't started a topical concordance of your own Scripture memory, I'd strongly urge you to do it. It's good, for instance, pages that I go back to on the nature of God. Just recently I've been thinking about some things on the nature of God, and I sat one afternoon in the library for an hour praying through my memory verses on the sovereignty of God. And all I had was one little sheet of paper in front of me with a key thought. And I didn't get legalistic to the point where I couldn't remember it all, that I went back and looked it up. I just sat there and meditated on the sovereignty of God. Well, you need to know lots of verses on the sovereignty of God, because that's the heart answer to many of our problems. Guilt, hostility, all many things are answered by a comprehension of the sovereignty of God. So they're good for a review and for building your own life, as well as a source of principles to share. And then another thing along with getting your word into your life is do studies to answer your own questions. A couple I've done lately is, what does God have in mind for my welfare? You know, that verse has thoughts of peace to give you a welfare and a hope. Well, what does God have in mind for my welfare? Or how can I know that God is on my side? These are verses, these are studies, these are questions that I have that are mine. Well, you know what I find? That when I have these questions, many other people have the same question. And so pursue your questions. Write down the question on the top of your page and then pursue it. Look up words and do studies. You don't have to do a 10-hour study to find out that waiting on God really pays. You know, does it pay to wait on God? Well, it's a legitimate question. It comes from a questioning mind. It comes from experience. It comes from disappointment. It comes from failure. It comes from success. And so ask it. Write down and study it. Pursue your thoughts. Another thing you might want to do is facts I can trust notations in your Bible margin. You know, when you come across facts I can trust, for instance, mercy triumphs over judgment from James. That is a fact I can trust. I know mercy triumphs over judgment. I have experienced it, I can read about it, and I can share it. So I write in the margin of my Bible, facts I can trust. And when I'm just looking for some other verse, I may find this little notation, facts I can trust, and I go look and I think, now what do I need to trust today that I found another day? And it keeps building your biblical concept, because you need to think Bible. If you're going to share your life with people, you need to think Bible. That's the very first thing you need to do in order to be a good counselor. Get the Word into your life in principles and concepts. Keep asking God for ways to become personally developed. Ask God to show you some ways to develop. He'll show you. Then go do it. Like, be adventuresome. How long has it been since you asked God to take you on an adventure? Read. What are your reading habits? Do you read? Or do you read? Do you pray over what you read? Do you write questions? Do you write your own thoughts on ideas that come through? Do you meditate back over the main ideas of the book? How broad is your reading? You must read if you're going to understand people and understand God and understand yourself. And then develop your curiosity. How long has it been since you watched something that you've never watched before? How long has it been since you walked through a dime store and looked at some kid's toy that's new? Many of them are old. They're still using pickup sticks. I don't believe it. I gave my niece a little box of pickup sticks, and it was good for at least 10 quarrels. You know, but there were some new things out. Some really new things. Have you seen this bird that tips into a glass? Have you ever tried to figure out what it is that makes him keep going back for more? You know, I think there must be a secret there. Well, develop your curiosity. How long has it been since you watched an army of ants? They're fascinating creatures. And we're admonished to learn from the ants. And they can help us develop our curiosity. And it'll keep us developed if we pursue our curiosity. Sometimes I walk through a yard or the woods or the park, and I just look for something I never noticed before. Common, familiar places. I live in Ohio. Ohio is called the Buckeye State. And I just found out the other day there's a tree called the Buckeye Tree. Did you know that, Diane? Oh, she's smart. She's lived there a year longer than I have. But, you know, develop your curiosity. It'll make you a better person to share your life with. And then see pretty much where your conversations are going on. Lord, help. Lord, what is she really saying to me? Lord, what would you answer that? Lord, thank you for that bit of insight she just came to. Lord, I really love you for loving this girl. Thank you for giving her new life. You know, you don't need to lose your train of thought with a long discourse, but just keep your fellowship with the Lord current while you're talking to people. And then be an encourager. Be an encourager even when you are confronting major issues. It's no big deal with God to change you. Heaven's full of people who had problems with their tongue. You know, we all get the feeling that we're the only one like this. And it's a real encouragement to find out. There are several people in heaven that are famous in history books, and I know they're in heaven because of the demonstration of their life, and they had problems with their tongue. And I tell you, that keeps me pressing on. It really does. God isn't finished yet. You say that to a person and it's pure encouragement. Get back up on the easel. The picture's not finished. I just plagiarized that one. Or another statement, but look at all that God has done so far. Somebody said that to me one time when I was all down in the doldrums over something. But look at all that God has done so far. Yeah, but he's got so far to go. Well, but he's still working, see. Encourage, even while you're in the middle of hard issues. And then E, don't be afraid of silences. It may mean discovery is happening. I wish you could know a little boy that I knew. He's with the Lord now. He was a fifth grader. One year while I was counseling, and one day he came up and asked for an appointment, and I said, sure, Wade, come on in. I'll see you at 2 o'clock this afternoon. So he came in and he sat down, and I said, hi, Wade. This is so vivid in my mind. He said, hi, Miss Mainhood. Silence. I said, do you want to talk today? Yes. And I just happened to look at the clock, and 5 minutes later, 5 minutes later, he said, it's quiet in here, isn't it? I thought, yeah, sure is. I said, yes. Silence again for a long time, probably 2 or 3 minutes. I said, you like the quiet, don't you? He said, yes. Another 5 minutes went by. I said, this quiet's kind of fun, isn't it? I was trying to get him to talk, you know. And he said, yes. Now, this is a talkative little boy. He's not normally not talkative. About another 5 minutes, we sat a total of 15 minutes in silence. And normally, the kids would stay anywhere from 20 minutes to a half an hour. And after he'd been there for, and we'd been, gone through this about 15 minutes, he says, "Well, I think I need to go. But it sure has been nice being quiet." And I thought, you know, I never forgot that, because that boy discovered something that he'd never noticed before, and that was that it was nice to be quiet. And I thought, well, I wondered if the taxpayers would think it was good for me to sit there collect my wages so that he could discover it was good to be quiet. But for him, it was a discovery. And if I had insisted on talking, if I had insisted on using that silence for something, he would have missed that discovery. I don't know what else he might have discovered, but he sure would have missed that one. And it's important for us to let people discover in the silence. A lot of times these silences are, they're harder on us than they are on the people. And we need to not be afraid of the silence. It's fun when you all of a sudden realize you're not afraid of the silence anymore, because it is hard. But don't be afraid of it. Let people think. Let people find out. Let them commune with the Lord. And then F, guard carefully whatever you write, and write sparingly. Guard carefully whatever you write, and write sparingly. When you have talked with people and you want to make notes, do it very sparingly and be very careful to guard what you write. People's lives are represented by what you put down on paper, and it's nobody else's business. And our notebooks are sometimes too accessible. I remember one training program, a trainee had an hour of trauma because he found his team leader's notebook and he was reading it. And it turned into pure chaos. He was not in any way prepared for what this team leader had written down. He had no idea that this team leader thought these things about him and was praying about it, and it was pure chaos. And it set them back quite a ways. So guard carefully whatever you write. Don't write a lot of details that are not necessary. If you must make notes, make them very sparingly, so mostly so only you know what they mean. And then guard it. Think long range. And I said it before, and I'll say it again. How can I help her today so that at age 60 she'll be living joyfully with Jesus? See, we want to think long range. If we are only intermediate or temporary, that's what they'll be. So we want to think long range. Jesus was quite long range in his thinking. He said, you know, I'm going to go away. This was quite a while in the future. He said, I'm going to get a place ready for you. Well, that was 100 years down the line almost. John lived to be quite an old man from the time Jesus said, I'm getting a place ready for you. You better get ready to go there. Remember how that? And he was very long range in his thinking. Because if we think long range for people and with people, what we'll do is help them to not let the immediate run their life. And that's there's a little book out called The Tyranny of the Urgent. Well, this is not the right application, but that's what happens. We get into the urgent, and then we get caught in a tyranny, and we start taking stopgap measures instead of doing the thing that will reach the long-range goal. How can I help this person glorify God 60 years down the line? Okay, so we had keep asking God for ways to keep you developed, get the word into your life, pray, be an encourager, don't be afraid of silences, watch what you write and write sparingly, and then think long range. We have time for just a few questions on whatever was covered today, probably just a couple. The counsel, remember, was to believe in the worth of the individual, to believe and get the power of God's word, and then see their needs and fit the two together, so on. You can do a certain amount of helping people learn to meet their needs, but certainly the longer you walk with God and the more experience you have, plus the more you get to know the scriptures, the better able you are to do it. It's why in public school counseling, for instance, a public school counselor must have a four-year degree in education. They must teach, in most states they have it, where you must teach 3 years, then you must get a master's, or someplace along this line, you must get a master's degree in guidance and counseling, and then you're fit to counsel. That means a total of 8 years of preparation for public school counseling. Now, you know, I get the feeling for my own self that if it's going to take me 8 years to be a counselor for the public school, it's certainly, I can't expect to be a counselor for the Lord Jesus in a hurry. And that helps me not want to hurry it up. But at the same time, realize that there are many ways that we can meet the needs of people. Being sensitive, putting yourself out. The other day, now this I would call a counseling situation. It's a brief one, but it is, because the person responded to it. Person put something in the bag at the drugstore, and he got the wrong size bag. Well, his need was to be reassured that he wasn't stupid. I saw this going through his mind. I could just hear him thinking to himself, "Oh, you clumsy clown," or something to that effect, you know. And I said to him, "It's easy to get the wrong size bag, isn't it?" How profound can you get, you know? It's easy to get the wrong size bag. He stopped what he was doing and he looked up. I think he was a kid, probably about 19, 20 years old. And he looked up at me and he says, "Yeah, I do it all the time and I get so discouraged." And I said, "Well, yeah, it's hard, I know, because you think something's going to fit one and then it doesn't fit, and so you have to go after the other." All I did was say back to him what he'd already said. And he grinned and he says, "Yeah, that's all it is." And he put the thing in the big bag and he clipped it up with his little stapler. He says, "Thanks a lot, come again." I felt like a mother. But you see, all I did was understand him. And it made me feel warm on the inside. I felt like in a big city you get this feeling of, I sometimes hate it. I'm from the country and I hate going into stores and never knowing anybody. I'm always pleased if somebody can remember me and call me by name, you know. And it made me feel like I'd had an encounter with a person. I hadn't gone into the drugstore to buy some scotch tape or something. Now, that I would call that counseling. That kid had a need, and the Lord just prompted me to do that, and so I did it. And so he was encouraged, and I was encouraged, and I still can think of it, and I'm happy. When I think of it, I'm happy. A lot of times I brush by those, and I just hurry on out. Well, I just happen to have, not I'm okay, but you're okay, but something else. What I do is write down stuff, things, information that I might be able to pray over, and also consolidate it in my own mind. For instance, I may write the outline. I'm working on a book called The Mute Christian Under the Rod. And what I want to get from this book are things, the very things that Jody was talking about last night. How can I respond in affliction and in distress and so on? So I'm just writing down the main points of an outline. Now, on a book that's more of a... one book I just finished working on was Spiritual Leadership. And from chapter 1... page 10, it should be observed that it is not the office of the overseer, but the function of the overseeing that Paul asserts in honor is honorable and noble. To desire the office is to seek status, I wrote. And I found some verses on that. Status is a temporal value. That was my conclusion. To desire the function is to be Christ-like. So then I listed some verses on the function. John 21, feed my sheep. So I use cross-references in my own thoughts. A lot of times I'll write prayers. Lord, help me serve. Oh, it's just a prayer, but when I go back and review my thoughts, I get that heartbeat that I was praying that God would help me serve. And I don't do that with all the books, but books that I want to study and really get into my heart and my life, I usually do some kind of meditation thought development. Like there may be one idea from I'm okay, you're okay. One question I might ask myself is, when do I act the child when I ought to act the adult? And I may list situations. One from one of the books was, I read one question, when am I careless about laws? And I figured out I'm careless about speed laws. I'm careless about, I grumble, oh, it was about being submitted to government authority. I grumble about having to pay so high income tax. And I grumble because the city of Columbus doesn't fix their streets. And I have to pay $35 for front-end alignment. You know, it's their fault. This kind of thing. Well, I may write this down. When I write the idea, then I write my thoughts under it.
So you take down principles that mm-hmm. you can use for personal application mm-hmm. or...
sharing.